I'd like to continue in our series of the chapters of Leviticus, and we're now in chapter 3, Leviticus 3. If you have a Bible, you can turn to it. If you haven't got a Bible, you can just listen. Leviticus 3. You remember that chapter 1 looked at the burnt offering, and chapter 2 the meal offering, and both of those offerings are typical of Christ. When he came and he made his one offering on the cross, it covered the burnt offering and the meal offering. And not that his death had to do with the meal offering, that was his life, but it covered also the peace offering, which we're going to look at tonight, and the trespass offering and the sin offering and all the other offerings of the Old Testament. They are all pictures. They all bring out different aspects of the work that Christ did when he had made his one offering forever on the cross. So chapter 3 and verse 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of a herb, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Now, there are going to be some big words here, and I can't possibly explain them all, but just try and listen. What this offering brings before us tonight is the sacrificial work of Christ in the aspect of making peace with God. That's why it's called the peace offering. Peace with God. Or you might say communion or fellowship with God, because that all is closely linked to peace. We've got peace with God, then we've got fellowship with God. And when Christ came, men were mired in sin. And our sin did a number of things. It threw this world into utter confusion. It meant that we were going certainly to hell. It meant that the wrath of God was over us. But another thing it meant was that we were not enjoying peace with God, communion with God. There are other aspects too to sin. But this aspect, the peace offering, was one of the many which Christ dealt with when he gave himself for us. And when we look at Luke's Gospel, we particularly find details there which bring out this aspect of Christ our peace offering. It's interesting in Luke that we often read the word peace, far more often, I mean, than we do in Matthew and Mark and John. Even the name Jerusalem, which means city of peace or place of peace, we find very frequently in Luke, far more than the other gospel writers. We also find the idea of communion in Luke's gospel, fellowship. And we find that people are taking meals. Mealtime is a time of fellowship and communion. It's very frequent in Luke. We could also look to Isaiah. We could look to Jeremiah. That would all fit in our understanding of the peace offering. With the burnt offering, that was chapter 1 of Leviticus, we saw that all was to be burnt for God, except the skin, which would be given to the priests, not to eat, I take it, but to wear. It could be fashioned to clothing, to covering. So you could say that the burnt offering, all the food was for God. Where it came to the meal offering, there was food for God, and there was something for the offerer. Where it comes to the peace offering, there is food for God, there is food for the offerer and the offerer's family, and there is food for the priest. So, in chapter 1, we find this word sacrifice. It's different from the usual word sacrifice in the other chapters. The Hebrew is zebak, and it's the idea of a slaughter or a sacrifice. And this word is used almost exclusively for the peace offering, but it's also used for the Passover offering. Now, chapter 1, verse 1, says it can be of the herd. In verse 6, it says it can be of the flock. When we think of the herd, we're thinking of a bullock or a heifer, because it can be male or female. That wasn't true with the burnt offering. When we're thinking of the flock, it can be a lamb. That is either a male lamb or a female lamb. Or it could be a goat, male or female. No bird. You notice there were birds in the burnt offering, the two turtle doves or pigeons. No birds in the peace offering. Why is that? Because we will find that this chapter here has a lot to say about the fat. And there wouldn't be sufficient fat on a bird to bring to God, to set forth the truth of the peace offering. Why is it that we have both male and female? It could be either. Well, the male brings forth that which is active, and the female that which is passive. And there are aspects of Christ's life and of his death which were active. There are aspects which were passive. In Luke 9, Moses and Elijah are speaking to the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they speak with him about the death that he should accomplish. Or the decease is the word, the decease, or the exodus that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Notice that, he should accomplish. We don't talk about accomplishing our death, do we, or our decease. Well, the Lord did. There was something active about it. Now, he laid down his head. He dismissed his spirit. Active, you see. And Luke 23, he gave up the ghost, or the spirit. That was something active, something positive, that would bring out the male side of it. In Isaiah 53, we read, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Well, that was where he was bearing that which was due to us. And that would be passive, not active. He was bearing it, submitting to it. And the bullock, which we're seeing here, a bullock or a heifer, the bullock is spoken of in Proverbs 14, verse 4, much increase is by the strength of the ox. The ox is the same word, Hebrew word is bullock. Much increase is by the strength of the ox. And in Isaiah 9, verse 7, we read of the, speaking of the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. That is the peace that the Lord Jesus brings in. I'm not just thinking of peace for you and me personally, although it is that most certainly. We're thinking too of the peace that will be brought to this world, the peace that will be brought to Israel, the peace that has been brought between Jew and Gentile. It's peace, communion. It's Godward. It's manward, it's peace, and it's been brought in by the cross. Man can't do that. For all his strivings, he can't. Then in verse 2, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. So as with the burnt offering, we find the offerer lays his hand on the head of this offering. And what's he doing? He's identifying himself with that offering. And God is viewing him as standing in all the virtues of that offering, because the offering is perfect. The offerer is not perfect. But by putting his hands on the head of that, he is identifying himself with it. You see that? And God is reckoning the virtues of that animal as if they were those of the offerer. It's at the door where this is happening. Why does it mention the door? Well, because we're thinking about approach to God. You know, while we're away from God, and all of us are away at some stage when we start life, We're away from God because of our sins. We may not know it, but we are. We need to find a way to God. And we can't find it ourselves. God has provided it. And there's a door. And we need to go through that door. Now, this offering is offered at the door. That door, we can only go through it if we put all our trust and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's provision to restore us to Him. It's our sins, of course, which separate us, all the things we've done wrong. That's why we seem far away from God, and God seems far away from us. It's because of sins. Those sins need to be dealt with. They were judged in Christ. We need to be sorry, to repent, to cry out to God to save us. And then we can know peace. First, that sin has to be dealt with. So we're thinking of access to God. The whole of Leviticus is about that, how man can approach God. And we read in Ephesians 2 verse 18, I'm going to read quite a bit, so please try and concentrate on this. Starting at Ephesians 2 verse 13, but now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. You see that? Our peace offering. That's why we're made nigh. He is our peace. We've broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Notice that word, reconcile. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It's access, it's coming to God that we have in view here. And this word reconcile, just in case the youngest ones here don't know what reconcile means, simply it means bringing us back to God. At some stage in your life, and sooner rather than later I hope, you need to be brought back to God because you are away from Him. And only Christ can do that. He's the one we should seek earnestly with our whole heart. He's the one who can bring us to God. So we have access to Him. And we need communion with Him. Here we're thinking of an offerer. Let's get back to the context now of Leviticus. It's an offerer, and he wants to bring a peace offering to God. Why would he want to do that? Well, I take it that something has come up in his life. It may not be this, but it might be that something has come up where he has sinned against God. It's not saying as an unbeliever, but it's saying that because sin has come in, that communion, that fellowship he enjoyed once with God has been marred, and he knows there's a distance. What can he do about it? Well, first he must bring his sin offering, and that is by way of confession, if you like. He gives that to God, and then he will offer a peace offering. And the peace offering recognizes that Christ did more than just forgive us our sins and die for our sins. Christ reconciled us to God. And that man or that woman wants to be restored to that communion that they once enjoyed with God. And so they offer a peace offering. And the same with you and me. If we feel that we've got away from God, because it happens to believers, we'll look back and we think, yes, it was that which I did, or it was those things that I did, or that atmosphere that I got into, and I need to get on my knees and confess that to God, and I need to recognize and yearn for and acknowledge that peace which he once vouchsafed to me and can restore to me after my confession. And then we're back and we're enjoying that communion with God again. We find that the blood is sprinkled on the altar of the burnt offering, just like it was with the burnt offering itself. And it's sprinkled to show that peace has been made with God. Another verse from the New Testament, which sums up the work of the Lord as our peace offering, is found in Colossians 1, verse 20 to 22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith. Now we'll continue with the verse, but we were discussing this verse just this evening. It's a wonderful thing. God reconciled us. We were far away from him. God didn't want that. He wants our communion with him. That's the object. It's not just to save us from our sins. It's not just to take us to heaven. It's so that God and man can walk on this earth together in communion. I know God's in heaven, but every believer will know that God indwells him or her. And God has brought us into that communion. How can he do that? Well, he can't unless first our sins are judged, and they were in Christ, and forgiven, they were in Christ, and we have reconciliation, we have peace with God. All that has been wrought in Christ through his death. And we have been brought into a condition of being holy and unblameable and unreprovable. It couldn't be clearer and stronger language than that, could it? The question we were debating this afternoon was whether that was future or present. I think it's present. And the answer from others was that they also think it's present. And I think there's a whole force of it here. Is that we were far away from God once. Now we could not be any nearer. It's tremendous. In Christ we've been brought right into his holy company. Of course we need to maintain holiness. We need to eschew the evils of this world, to continue to enjoy that in a real way. But nothing, nothing will ever move us from that standing of being unreprovable in God's sight. Romans says we're justified. It's never going to be taken away. We're justified. Again in Romans 5 verse 12, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith. So I'm emphasizing those words, you'll notice that. I think I've said enough there to show how the epistles bring out fully this aspect of Christ's work. He's the peace offering. Verse 3 and 4. If the priest that is anointed do sin, verse 3, and he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar, upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood, which is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. So you notice the emphasis here on the fat. Didn't see that particularly in the burnt offering, but here in the peace offering, fat is emphasised. And all of the fat of the animal has to be cut away to be offered on the altar of burnt offering. And the fat is the choicest part of the offering. So in other words, the chief part, the best part, is for God. And when we think of the work that Christ did on Calvary with regard to making peace, of course we tend to think, all the blessings that came to me because I've been reconciled to God. Well, let's not think like that exclusively. We should have higher, more priestly thoughts. What did he do for God? What did God get out of that work when he made peace by the blood of his cross for you and me? God got tremendous glory and satisfaction from that offering that he made. It wasn't just for me. It wasn't just for you. It was for God. Let's think about that side of it. There's the fat, which is for God, and none of us can take that away. None of us can partake of that. That is his exclusively. It's said that fat signifies energy. It probably is true. Stored up fat can be used, no doubt, for energy. And that it sets forth all the devotion, the obedience, and the energies of the Lord Jesus Christ in his service here for God. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, we read, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." So obedience, hearkening to God, better than the fat of rams. Why is it made in that comparison? It's because it suggests that fat itself speaks of these things, but that is just the type. What God wants is the reality, the hearkening and the obedience from you and me. He certainly got it from the Lord. The fat that covers the inwards, fat that is upon the inwards, the two kidneys and the fat on them, the fat on the caul above the liver, it's all for God. And it shows us that the Lord Jesus, his love and his devotion to God was absolute. You remember the scripture which says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." Which of us have done that? Which of us do that? Well, Christ did it. He loved God and he served him with all his being. The fat is just for God. And then it's all burnt on the altar. The priest doesn't take any of it. He wouldn't dare. I say he wouldn't dare. In 1 Samuel 2, the priests who were sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they took the fat from the offerings themselves, despite the protest of the offerers. They took it. That which was God's, and they took it for themselves. And God struck them dead. Notice also in verse 5 we read the words "sweet savour." This is a sweet savour offering, just like the burnt offering. In verse 6, "And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish." Of course, without blemish, because it's speaking of the Lord, who himself was and is perfect. It could be a lamb, and if a lamb, it could be male or it could be female. The lamb speaks of meekness. We went into this a little bit, I think, when we looked at the offering for the burnt offering. And as I say, the male, we see that which is active, and the female, that which is passive. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, we read these words, "As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." And that brings out that which is passive. That's the Lord Jesus in meek submission, like that female sheep before her shearers, dumb. He opened not his mouth. And if you know your Bibles, you'll say to me, well, in Acts 8, verse 32, where that same verse is translated, it says this, "Like a lamb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." Yes, there's an active aspect to what the Lord did. He was deliberately quiet before Pilate, before Herod, before Caiaphas. There was a positive side to this. And the scripture says he witnessed a good confession before Pilate. And yet we find he hardly said anything. He said enough. But his witness and his words had mostly been concluded. And when he went on to suffer on the cross, you'll find that there were very few words that the Lord spoke. And this was deliberate. There was an active carrying out there of what he knew to be God's will. So you see the both in that one verse, translated "her" in Isaiah and "his" in Acts. And then we thought about the chastisement of our peace being upon him in Isaiah. passive again there. Then verses 7 and 8, we'll read it through, but they will sound very familiar. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. We find the words almost identical to those in verses 1 and 2 regarding the bullock or the heifer. And then verses 9 and 10, and he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof, and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. Again, words almost identical to verses 3 and 4. But there is something extra added in, and you would have noticed that. That is the reference in verse 9 to the whole rump. It shall he take off hard by the backbone. Why is that brought in relation to the sheep? Because the sheep out there in the Middle East then, I don't know what they're like now, but they had very fat tails. And there was a lot of fat in the tail. So with regard to the sheep, that aspect was also to be brought in here to ensure that all the fat was taken from the offering for God. Then in verse 12, we find it could be a goat. Verse 12, and if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. Now the goat is a much more robust animal than the sheep. The sheep speaks of meekness. You couldn't say that of a goat. And the male goat in particular has got a determination about it, quite a strong mind, a determined spirit. There's a goat in Daniel 8, and that goat is not going to be stopped by anything. The goat. And we read in Luke 9, of the Lord, that his face was as he would go to Jerusalem. And there was no one who could deflect him. He knew what lay ahead at Jerusalem and how men were going to treat him and how he would be put on a cross. But nothing would deflect him from that pathway that God had for him. He was going to go to that cross. And men might say, this shall not be unto thee, Lord. Or men might want to crown him and make him a king here. None of that would deflect him. There might be cavilling, there might be threats, there might be testings and temptations. None of that would dissuade him. He was going determinedly to Jerusalem. He was going to make peace by the blood of his cross, the goat. And there's another aspect of the goat. This is in Scripture. That is spoken of, and that is its sure-footedness on the mountains. I don't know if you've watched goats, particularly goats that frequent hills, and you find that they are very confident on what to us would be very treacherous slopes, and they leap and they jump and they go on very narrow paths, and it's no problem to them at all. They're very sure-footed on the mountains. And Proverbs 30 verse 29, speaking of the goat, describes it as comely in going. Comely in going. And the Lord was used to moving in exalted spheres. He was completely at ease there, because he was in fellowship always with his Father. And yet he came from those spheres and he brought peace to man. Peace had come down from heaven to earth. And Isaiah 52 verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. The Lord Jesus brought that, peace. Then verse 13 to 16. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord's. Well, that's virtually a repeat of the previous verses, isn't it? And I've read it all out because it shouldn't be tedious to us. It wasn't tedious to God to inspire that these words be written. But God will have it all recorded again and again so that there be no mistake. No one dare take that which belonged to God. That all things should be done decently and in order. We find that the blood is sprinkled upon the altar round about, and the fat is burnt on the altar as food for God. God is feeding on Christ. That is his food. And verse 17, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. So that command regarding the fat is strengthened again in this last verse, that the children of Israel are not to eat the fat, nor of course are they to eat the blood. Both aspects of the peace offering. The blood sprinkled, the fat offered. And then you might say, well, we've got to the end of chapter 3. I don't understand what happens to the rest of the offering. Well, chapter 3 doesn't tell us. If we went over to chapter 7, and we're going to just briefly, I don't want to break into that too much because, Lord willing, I hope to come to that chapter. But in chapters 6 and 7 of Leviticus, we have what is called the law of the offerings. And a lot more detail is fed in. And there we see what happens to the rest of that offering. So we could turn over to chapter 7, verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which you shall offer unto the Lord. Verse 15, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it till the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice. And on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. So what we're finding is that the offerer gets a portion. He can take it home. He mustn't keep it to the third day. We might be able to guess why that is, but we're not going into it tonight. But he can share that offering with his family. This is the offering that speaks of communion, not just what has been made between me and God, but what is between me and my brothers and my sisters. And so there's a Godward aspect to this peace offering. There's a manward aspect to that work which Christ did. And if we go over to verse 30 of this same chapter, his own hand shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast, it shall he bring, but the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. So what's this? This is another aspect of this same offering, the breast of the offering. That goes to Aaron and Aaron's sons, the priests, the breast. They can feed on the breast, but before they do, it is to be offered as a wave offering. Now, a wave offering simply means it's held up before God and it's waved from side to side like that. And then it can be partaken of as food by the priests. And reading on, verse 32, And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part, for the wave breast, and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of the peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest, and unto his sons, by a statute for ever, from among the children of Israel. Not just the breast went to the priest, but the shoulder. That was also exclusively the priest's. And before they could eat of that as food, it had to be offered as a heave offering. And if the breast as a wave offering was offered and waved from side to side, the heave offering was lifted up to God. Heave offering. What is that showing? Well, the breast speaks of affection, speaks of love, and it shows that love of God that was present in the peace offering and flows to us because he's made peace. And it's from side to side because it's a manward thing. It's flowing out to man. And it's speaking of our fellowship and our communion and the love of God that we can share. The shoulder, that is the place of responsibility. You remember the government should be upon his shoulder. You remember when that lost sheep was recovered, it was brought back in that place of strength and security on the shoulder of the shepherd. And you remember the high priest, he had those two stones with all the names of the children of Israel engraved on his shoulder. On his breastplate too, we know, but on his shoulder. Place of security, of safety, of responsibility. And there the priests are to appreciate the responsibility that had been shown by the Lord Jesus in bringing us back to God. It was a weighty thing which he did. And that we are secure in him, in that place of responsibility. We're upheld by him, and we are like those stones that were on the breastplate, on the shoulders of the high priest. Just by way of conclusion, the peace offering, I said, is particularly seen in Luke. It's not exclusive there, of course. We shouldn't think of these things as exclusive. But I've mentioned the frequent mentions of peace and Jerusalem and meals and communion here in Luke. We also find that once separated parties are brought back together, reunited in Luke, there is the boy, you know, whom the devil used to get and cast him into the fire and into the water. And when the Lord came back from the Mount of Transfiguration, there was this boy, and with the disciples, they weren't able to heal him of this demon and cleanse the boy. But the Lord commanded this demon that he should go. And he restored the boy to his father. That's chapter 8, I think, and chapter 9. Chapter 7, there was the widow of Nain. She was coming out with that funeral cortege, and the Lord touched the bier and restored the son to the widow. In chapter 15, there's that sheep that's gone astray, and the Lord restores it. We thought about that, carrying it on his shoulder, restores it back to the fold. And also in chapter 15, there's the prodigal son, and he's gone away from his father, and he squanders all the inheritance. But he's brought back to the father, you see, and he's brought back into communion. Closer than ever he enjoyed before he went out. Also, curiously, we find Herod and Pilate, who were hitherto enemies, were made friends in that day. Luke brings out all of that. And we get the expression, with you, in Luke quite a lot. The Lord wants to be with his disciples. And thou art, is the word that we get at Jordan when he was baptized. Thou art my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Don't see that in Matthew and Mark. It's this is my beloved son. This is my beloved son. But thou art my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. In Luke, fellowship there, you see. This is in Matthew, thou art in Luke. And at the Last Supper, as it's called, in the upper room, the Lord says, with desire, I have desire to eat this supper with you. With you. That's Luke. Don't get it in the others. And he takes the cup and he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. You don't find that in Matthew or in Mark. Matthew says, which is shed for the remission of sins. Mark says, which is shed for many. But in Luke it says, which is shed for you. There's that aspect of communion in Luke, because he's the peace offering. On the cross, we don't find the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That isn't communion at all, is it? That is separation. We find that in Matthew's gospel, the sin offering gospel, Mark, the trespass offering, Matthew, we find those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In both those gospels. We don't find it in Luke. The words that we read in Luke's gospel, first of all, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's in communion with his Father. He's about to face death. But that fellowship has been unbroken. And we're not going to see that distance. We're going to see fellowship. The second saying, he says on the cross, this day shalt thou be with me. See those words, with me. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Communion again. Not now with God, but with that malefactor. They're going to be together in paradise. And then at the end he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This communion with his Father. We just read Luke, we wouldn't have got that sense of distance which must be brought out in the sin offering gospel, Mark, the trespass offering gospel, Matthew. But in the peace offering gospel, where communion is emphasized, all we know is that he was in fellowship with his Father before the cross. He's in fellowship with his Father at the end of that ordeal on the cross. Father, forgive them. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Well, we'll leave it there. Just to recap, man is far away from God because of our sins. That's all the things we've done wrong. There's not one of us that can find our own way to God, no matter how hard we try. All we can do is to cry out to God to save us. There is one who can save us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and man. He's the Son of God. He came, he died on the cross, and all my sins were heaped upon him, and he was punished there for my sins. God's wrath was poured out. My sins were dealt with, and now they're forgiven. That's because I have turned to him, repented, and asked him to come into my life and forgive me. And that's what we need to do if we're ever to know the peace with God. If we're not knowing peace with God, we're not really knowing that oneness and that joy and that fellowship with him, then we need to seek him earnestly with our whole hearts.